Please turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be reading verses 35 through 38. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body.
Good morning. It is good to be with you today, and so thankful for the opportunity for us to study together. It has been a good morning already to gather together and to sing praises together, and to sing, to pray together, and to gather around the Lord's table and to remember His death, and pray that this has all been an acceptance to what God would have us to do. Sweet-smelling aroma to His nostrils this morning. It's good to see so many back with us who were out of town last week, and yet we look around and there are more out of town this week. That's just how the summer is people are traveling on vacation. So we encourage you to take notice of that and encourage those who you missed this morning and check on those who were sick as well. We've already been blessed this morning with rain, and it's been so good to have that. We've been in such need of that. God truly is good to us. We have some guests with us. Thank you for being here this morning. We hope that you found everything to be done decently in order, more importantly, pleasing to God, and certainly uplifting to you as well in your journey to serve the Lord. Well, the rain certainly helps our plants grow and our grass grow and the trees and the flowers, and maybe you have a garden. We've tried to do that before. We have some little raised beds that in the backyard that we tried to grow a garden last year, and this year they're really effective at being a Bermuda grass garden for us. They've done a really good job with that. And that's about all we've grown because we didn't plant any seeds. But the reality is that when you go to plant a garden, you plant seeds. You sow them, and then you reap that which you have sown. You sow tomato seeds, you're going to get tomato plants. You sow green beans, you're going to get green beans. That's how that works. And that common analogy is used in Scripture several times. The parable of the sower that Jesus talked about, scattering the seed of the gospel. He uses it in that term to talk about the four different kinds of ground and how people receive the word and how they grow with it. Or the common analogy of the sower is often seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in relation to our giving. For with what you sow, you will reap. One who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. One who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And in Galatians chapter 6, our lives are compared to reaping and sowing. In verse 7 it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh corruption will reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Which begs the question, what are you sowing? And this morning, we want to speak of this idea of sowing in regards to the specific area of our eternity, and specifically in regards to the resurrection. Now, some of you might go, hey, I was here last week. You talked about that last week. Let me explain why that is real quick. I have been asked to speak in February down in Florida at a lectureship where the theme is on the resurrection. But I have to get all of that lesson in next week. I know, that seems a little unfair to write a sermon 10 months before you preach it. And what that means to you is that you got to get to reap the rewards of all the study I've had to do now, and you may have to hear about it more then, about the resurrection, so we'll just suffer through that. But what more worthy topic is there than to talk about the resurrection together, one that we often don't talk about. And I know why that is, I think. I think sometimes we're afraid to talk about the resurrection because we don't understand it very well. There's a lot of questions we can't answer, like, what's it going to be like? How's it going to happen? I mean, are the graves going to pop up? Are they not going to pop up? How's it all going to come down? And I got to tell you, there's a lot more questions than answers. But I can tell you this morning, with certainty, there will be a bodily resurrection. In fact, that's largely why 1 Corinthians 15 was written, because many have denied the resurrection. You can go back to Matthew chapter 22 and verses 23 there starting. The Sadducees, they used to test Jesus about the resurrection. They denied the resurrection.
What is interesting about that is the Sadducees hadn't seen the resurrection of Jesus. You may understand why they would deny the resurrection. But what about those who, after Jesus' resurrection, which was undeniable, who continued to deny such a resurrection? The Athenians in Acts chapter 17 sneered at Paul when he brought up the idea of a resurrection. And it appears that in Corinth, that was a problem as well. Look at verse 12, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed and raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? How can some of you say there's no resurrection? But in verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. There is a principle here we need to understand. If we deny our resurrection, we are denying Christ Himself. But if we are going to accept Christ's resurrection, then we are going to have to believe confidently that we too will be raised from the dead. And yet there are some today who even are our brethren who continue to deny the resurrection. Oh, they may not answer that way. They might not tell you that they do. But those who believed in what we call realized eschatology or preterism or AD 70 doctrine believe that the resurrection has already occurred, that it was not a bodily resurrection, and it was not a bodily resurrection of you and me, but rather it was the resurrection of Christianity out of Judaism with the destruction of Jerusalem. I've got to tell you, 1 Corinthians 15 denies that. I think it is undeniable here that what is talked about is a bodily resurrection. Starting in verse 20, I want you to notice it says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, verse 22, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, verse 24, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, and every power. For he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. At the end, those who belong to Christ will be raised from the dead, just as he was raised from the dead. Now, the obvious question we might have is found in verse 35, where they ask, well, how will the dead be raised? With what kind of body do they come? I want you to notice the answer starting in verse 35. Which has already been read for us. Alan read that, but let's read it again. In verse 35, it says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, when you sow does not come, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. When you plant a seed, what comes from that seed is completely different than the seed itself. In other words, you're not producing just another seed. You produce a plant. And interestingly enough, what Paul says here is that the seed dies in the process and is destroyed. That in that germination process, as new life bursts out of the seed ceases to exist. Jesus said the same thing in John 12 and verse 24. The application here is important to understand this analogy. That we may call this body we have, the Bible calls it flesh or a tent or a tabernacle or a body, but it also here is referred to as a seed. This shell we live in is a seed which is laid in the ground and over time is completely gone. But in time, God brings forth from that seed a new body. I want you to notice, though, who makes that happen. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that God will make that happen. And it's interesting, as we read through the book of Acts and other places where the resurrection of Christ is preached, it is always preached that God raised Him from the dead. God will bring up this body, new body, from the old. And in fact, Paul said he didn't want us to be ignorant of this resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. He reminds us here of that. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep. God will bring them. We declare this in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4. We declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead will rise. Some have wondered, well, how is it possible to raise this body that over time has disintegrated and decayed back to the dust from where it came from? I got to tell you, if you think that the new body is any way related and dependent on form to the dust that goes away, you've missed the point. God's saying you put the seed and then He will bring forth from that a new body, but that seed will die and decompose and decay. Paul really says is that the seed that falls from the ground dies and becomes a new plant, and God gives it a new body that pleases Him. And the resurrected body will be different, but the key is it will be a body that pleases God, that He will raise up. I know your question is, well, what kind of body is that? What kind of body is that going to be? What am I going to look like? Because I got to tell you, in a moment of honesty, if I'm going to get a new body, I can make a few changes to this, if you know what I'm saying. We can take a little off here, and we can look a little better up here. Some of you might want a little bit more hair. I mean, if we're going to be dependent and we're going to get a new body, then let's have a makeover, extreme makeover, God edition. That's not the idea here. And if you think in regards to that, I got to tell you, you're still struggling with thinking in the flesh rather than the spirit. See, the reality is, Paul goes on to answer this question starting in verse 38 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Verse 39, for not all the flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one of a kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is, verse 42, with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as the man of heaven, so also those who are of heaven. Just as we bore the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You know what that tells me? Is that the number one thing we need to understand about this new body is that God will choose what it is to please Him, and that it will be perfectly suited for living eternally in heaven. The reference is used here about how human bodies are different than the animals. And while evolutionists try to tie all of that together and show us how they're all the same, the reality is, we walk differently, we move differently, we talk differently. We are created with a specific purpose in mind. God created us specifically for what we're fitted for. And likewise, birds are different bodies. Their light skeletons have remarkable strength, and they're designed in such a way that they can fly through the air, at least the most of them, not the ostrich, obviously. And they are designed with specific purposes. And fish are designed with their body to live underwater and to be different than us, with gills and scales and fins and all of those things. It is amazing that when we look at the natural realm and we believe as God is the ultimate designer, that we wonder why all of these things have different things. We know why. The designer perfectly suited each body for its task and its mission. And when it comes to the spiritual body we will receive, the resurrection, the answer is the same. It will be perfectly designed and suited for our purpose and our mission. And you know why we don't understand exactly what that is? Because we're not there yet. Because we're not in that time and place where we need a body suited for eternity. We're not there yet. But when we get there, we will understand how perfectly suited this new body will be. Paul describes this body in three different ways. He says that we lay to rest a perishable body, but we raise up an imperishable body. Those who attempt to attach the corpse to the new body fail to understand what is said here. The resurrection is consisting of a body here that is not dependent on that old body any more than a blooming flower is a representation of the decomposing seed in the ground. We don't see the similarities in those. They're entirely different. That's why we lay to rest perishable and raise imperishable. It is sown in weakness in verse 43, but it is raised in power. Same was said of Jesus himself in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. That he was crucified in weakness, but he lives in the power of God. We are sown in weakness and raised in power. We are sown, verse 44, a natural body and raised a spiritual body. That tells us what these bodies are made for. One's made for earth. The other will be made for heaven. But if you were to press me and to ask me exactly what it would be like, the closest explanation I can give is that our bodies will be like Jesus' resurrected. The Scriptures teach that, I think, pretty plainly. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3 and notice this with me. Philippians chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. For what? To be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all, even all things to Himself. He will transform our bodies into the likeness of His body. And in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 2, it says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. I know that brings up other questions. I mean, after all, Jesus' body had scars from His death. They were visible. Thomas even felt them. Does that mean that we're going to have the scars that we have now? And does that mean that we're going to look like we do now? I don't know. Jesus was able to walk through walls. He didn't have to use doors. Some of y'all are thinking, will we get to do that? I don't know. But I do think there's a distinction. Jesus was a spiritual body suited for heaven walking on earth. We're not going to have to do that. We get to go to heaven. And there is a distinction there, my friends. I don't know all of those answers. I know that in the paradise that the rich man and his friend Lazarus, as they looked at each other, they were recognizable, but I don't know how. I can't explain everything. And I don't think God wants us to understand everything. He just wants us to, by faith, understand that there is a better body coming. That there is a resurrection. And more importantly, what He expects from me and you is to live in such a way that that makes a difference on how we live here, which means what kind of seed are you sowing? You see, the reality is, Paul says, you need this seed to get that body. What we do in the flesh matters. There are some who seem to have the idea that, you know what, we're in the body. And since that's the bodily and there's a spiritual resurrection, that the two really aren't connected and it doesn't matter, just do whatever you want to do down here because Jesus has already taken care of you. No, I got to tell you, what Paul's saying is it does matter what you do here. That while this body is perishable and it's weak and it's natural, that it does matter how you sow this seed. I want you to look at the passage here in verses 29 through 34 we've not read, but seem to point towards our moral obligation in relation to the resurrection that is coming. I want you to notice back there in our text, look at verse 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right. Do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Do you notice what he says there? Look, if the dead aren't raised, if there's no resurrection, just eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up here. Live in the flesh. Engorge yourself in as much intoxication and sensuality and flesh-seeking pleasures as you can find. Because if there is no resurrection, then it doesn't matter. You go on and you enjoy this world to the utmost highest that you can. But if there is a resurrection, what that means is we don't just eat, drink, and be merry. You know, I'm afraid in my life sometimes that while I may profess that there is a resurrection, I live something completely different. I'm afraid sometimes that our pews are filled with people who gather and remember His death and they profess His resurrection and they profess their own resurrection. But Monday through Saturday, we go about our lives living lives that don't reflect that. We seem to eat and drink and seek merriment in our lives. Paul tells these brethren to wake up from their drunken stupor and to not go on sinning. And I want you to notice what he even says about their friendships. It's amazing we lift this passage out of the context, but I want you to notice the context of it. What he is saying is there are relationships therein that are causing them to continue living as if there's no resurrection. They are in relationships with people who are convincing them, just go on and eat and drink and be merry. And he says, you don't be fooled. You keep company like that, they'll ruin your morals too. Wake up. Quit sinning. Shouldn't surprise us, this isn't the only time that Paul uses the resurrection and tie it to morality. But back in chapter 6, in verse 13 starting, he says there, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And notice verse 14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. Why is it that we don't use our bodies for our own pleasure? Why is it that we don't give in to the sensuality and sexual immorality that is promoted even in commercials, selling everything from cars to potato chips? Our society is so immersed with the idea of just go out and have fun. Live for yourself. It's okay. You can have another beer. You can go sleep with another woman. You can find any relationship and every relationship you want. Do whatever you want to do. Live for the now. But I got to tell you, if you believe in the resurrection of Christ and you believe that you will be raised up, then you believe that you cannot live that way. Because this is a seed. What I do with this seed and how I sow this seed here determines the body that I'll be raised with. See, when you are tempted, when you are tempted to sin, I want you to remember the resurrection. I not only want you to be mindful that Jesus died for your sins, but I want you to remember there is a resurrection waiting for us. And the way I live here now determines whether or not I will be raised to go home and live with Jesus forever. When your friends tell you and you're out and you've told them you're not going to drink, they say, what's the big deal? Live in the moment. Let's have fun. Have a couple of beers with us. You remember the resurrection. This body belongs to the Lord. You remember the seed that you're sowing. When you're tempted by someone who wants to entice you and seduce you to commit sins of the flesh, remember the resurrection. Remember, this body belongs to the Lord. Remember what kind of seed you are sowing for the resurrection. When you're tempted to use your tongue, as Greg talked about, in ways that aren't right, inappropriate talk and lying and gossip and slander, remember the resurrection. Even the tongue is a part of this seed that we've been given. Greg said that less than 5% of you had committed murder this morning. One of the more humorous statements he made. Y'all didn't get that? That less than 5% of you have murdered somebody? That means those of you who have murdered somebody, you should have remembered the resurrection. You get the point? Satan is going to put everything in front of me he can to get me to leave him. And to get me to sin. And I have to remember there's something better than living here and now, than eating and drinking and being merry now. There's something greater. And what I do while I'm in this seed here on earth matters. Because there is a resurrection. And the question is, what seed are you sowing? What are you doing in this body? Paul's conclusion to the brethren there, besides to quit sinning and besides to make sure their friendships were right, to provide the morality they should have, and besides taking care of the seed, his final conclusion was because of that resurrection to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. To remember the resurrection and work accordingly. Do you think about the resurrection? We're constantly assaulted with images here on earth about now and about perceiving and going after the things of the flesh. We're constantly bombarded with images that tell us to please ourselves. We need to think about the resurrection. What kind of seed are you sowing? And it doesn't matter how old you are. Yesterday, I watched one of the strongest Christian women I know remember her 15-year-old grandson's life. And she's with us this morning. My wife and I talk about the the strength of faith of Cecilia Irwin. What an impact that is for me. But I must remember the reason why a good sister like Cecilia can live with such faith in the midst of such adversity is because she believes in the resurrection. We will all be raised. And we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we can say, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory?" I believe in the resurrection. And I hope that the resurrection will change all of us to live not for the here and now, but for the resurrection. One day, we will be raised and taken home to live for eternity in a body that is perfectly suited to spend eternity in heaven with our Creator, with our God. But in order for me to do that, I have to sow the right kind of seed. What kind of seed are you sowing? Let me remind you this morning that before you can be resurrected on that day, you must be resurrected on earth with Christ in a death and burial to sin, and resurrecting yourself in a new life out of the graves of baptism. That's what Romans 6 says. That as many of you are baptized into Christ and put on Christ, and that we are buried with Him in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection, rising up a new creature. It is then, when we're that new creature, we can have the hope of the resurrection, the confidence of it. Let me ask you this morning, have you been raised with Christ? Have you died with Christ to sin here on earth? If not, you have that opportunity this morning. The Lord is begging you to put to death your sins, to come to Him obediently, to believe in Jesus, to repent of your sins, quit living that way, live for God, to confess that He is the Son of God. What greater thing can you do with your tongue, as Greg so eloquently put this morning? Confess that faith and to be raised up from the watery grave of baptism, a new creature. Be baptized and put on Jesus this morning so you too can have the hope of the resurrection. Maybe you're here and you've not lived a resurrection-driven life. You've done all of that, but you've gone back to eating and drinking and being merry and seeking the flesh, and that's all you've done in life, or at least for the last couple of days or weeks or months. If you believe in the resurrection, it's time to confess that sin to God, and He will restore you. You need to do that publicly. We're here to help you as well. Will you be raised on that day? Make sure you'll be raised with an imperishable body to live in all eternity with God. If your life's not right with God, won't you come now while we stand, while we sing this song?